Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning, church. The Bible reading today comes from Romans 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Thanks, Fiona and Rosaline, and good morning. Welcome. It's good to have you here, both on site and online. And as Rock said, we're continuing to look at the book of Romans, and we're going backwards. And again, for those of you who think, some of you have been here for 4 weeks, and you're still wondering why we're going backwards. But so let me give it one more crack here. The premise, which came from a fellow named Scott McKnight, was that all that Paul writes in Romans is an example of local pastoral theology. He's writing practical theology about a church in Rome. And so he's aiming to get to the church in Rome. And all the stuff that he has to say to the church comes in the last section of the epistle, the section that we've been looking at, chapters 12 through chapter 16. And the clearer we understand the issues that Paul was addressing, the clearer we'll be able to make some sense of the theological and doctrinal information that he includes earlier in the gospel. That's the premise behind it. And I'm hoping that today, the decision to start going backwards will actually begin to pay some dividends as we kind of look at a passage that I think may be relatively well known. The book of Romans is super influential, one of the most influential writings that we have in the New Testament. There's a reason why it's the first epistle that's listed. It's a pretty big deal. Paul's thought, as it's outlined in Romans, has influenced theology and doctrine and Christian thought for millennia. And part of the influence of Romans is actually demonstrated in the number of memory verses there are in it. For those of you who've been around church for a while, you might know a handful of phrases and verses from Romans, whether it's Paul's thesis that he outlines in chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the good news, right, to save, whether it's for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in chapter 3, but are justified freely by the grace of Jesus, whether it's that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, whether it's what we reflected on earlier when Lachlan and the team led us in worship, the whole, you know, who can stand against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Chapter 12, I think, opens with one of those memory verses. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may not be familiar with everything in Romans, but those are some of the highlights that you find. And this verse in particular is actually quite significant, not just because it's really well known and people might have memorized it at some point in time, but from the perspective of the epistle, those two verses that Fiona just read, they introduce the last section of Romans. These are not just two kind of catchy phrases that Paul came up with and thought, oh, those will look great on a fridge magnet one day. These introduce for us all that he is going to say in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. They set up for us what he is going to be talking about. Which means that the things that we've been looking at, when we looked at the instructions to greet one another in chapter 16, when we looked at Paul's itinerary and how he focuses again on the inclusion of the Gentiles, when Paul discusses the weak and the strong Christians and their relationship over lunch and whether they eat meat or don't eat meat, when he talks about the principle of how we live in the wider world, all of that has to do with these verses. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. in order that you might know and approve the will of God. And what is the will of God? Well, it's not a mystery for Paul. Paul is not saying, wouldn't it be nice to know? Because I have no idea. He's got a pretty good idea of what the will of God is because Jesus came. And what did Jesus do? Not only did he save us, but he broke down the wall that separates us from one another. And he has brought Jews and Gentiles together. This is Paul's theme for all of these chapters. Everything that we have already been looking at over the last 4 or 5 weeks stems from this. This is his theme sentence. And everything that he has written to this point has led to here. So I want to kind of draw your attention to what Paul does that both links to what has come before, which we won't spend much time on because we haven't got there yet because we're going backwards, and about how it pitches forward. But in particular, I want to try to answer this question. What does it mean for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? If you've ever wondered what that meant, I'm going to tell you today. Because Paul, I think, makes it very, very clear about what he means by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open to them, because we're going to have a look at these verses, not just verse 1 and 2, but all the way through to verse 13, as we look at what Paul has to say to the Roman believers here. So first of all, he begins with an appeal. The first word in the Greek text is actually, I urge you. That's where he begins. It's this emphatic corporate command. He's not just saying to individuals, he's talking to the group as a whole. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in light of God's mercy. Now, we're not actually going to get to chapters 9 to 11 until late in term 2, so there's going to be a bit of a delay. But the theme of chapters 9 through 11 is God's mercy. It's mentioned 7 times in chapters 9 and 11. And chapters 9 to 11 deal with one issue in a very complicated way, which is this: have God's promises to Israel failed now that the Gentiles have been included? Paul's statement is, no, they have not. Short answer to the 4-week sermon series at the end of term 2. No, God's promises have not failed. The Gentiles have been included, and God still has plans for the people of Israel. Which means that what he has just been speaking about is what he goes on to speak about in these closing chapters, is it not? Jews and Gentiles in the church demonstrate the unity of God. The offering that I'm taking to Jerusalem before I come and visit you to go to Spain is a representation of the unity of that. You ought to be unified in having lunch because Jesus has unified you together, so stop judging each other and holding each other in contempt. Don't be a jerk in public because that represents badly on those around you. You see where he's gone with this? This whole letter has been to a church that is not getting along. And the fault line of Jew and Gentile is right at the surface, and it's proving a little unstable in their community of faith. Therefore, he says, in light of God's mercies, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And it's worth pausing for a moment to reflect on the metaphor of sacrifice. Sacrifices are, of course, given to God, right? Sacrifice is offered to the Lord. In the Old Testament, that would obviously have been done in the temple through the mediation of the priest. If you read through the book of Leviticus, the opening chapters, you'll learn all sorts of stuff about sacrifices. But there's a few things I think are worth reflecting in terms of the metaphor Paul is using here. I mean, first of all, we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Which is an obvious difference to most sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, where something dies. We are not literal sacrifices, but are living, ongoing, perpetual sacrifices. And sacrifices were an embodied public act that demonstrated the peace that God had on offer. An embodied public act that demonstrated the peace that God had on offer. So first of all, if you went to the temple or the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it would have been an overwhelming sensory experience. If you brought an offering, you brought a sheep or a goat or two turtle doves or an ox, and you placed your hands on it, and then you killed it, and then the blood was splattered and stuff was burnt, like it was really over the top. If you ever complain about loud music or anything, like that's nothing compared to the sensory overload you would have experienced in the tabernacle. There's something embodied about it, and it was public. There was no sense of a sacrifice that you offered quietly on your own. While there's some examples of individual sacrifices, most of the sacrifices that Paul would have been speaking about was a public demonstration. And it was a demonstration of what God had on offer. In other words, and I've said this before, offerings were sacrifices in the Old Testament were never magical. Something that's magical means that if I say the right words in the right order and sprinkle the right amount of blood in the right places, then God has to do something. Do you see the problem with that? Right? So if I do the sacrifice in the right way, then God has to forgive me. Hey, how sweet is that? That's not how the sacrifices work. The sacrifices were a demonstration of God's willingness to forgive. It was a demonstration of what God was already willing to do. Paul says, you are to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. You are to be the one who is a demonstration of what God has on offer. And that ought to be public and it ought to be embodied. We ought to be able to see your sacrifice. Here's the last thing you need to know about a sacrifice in the Old Testament. They were substitutionary. When I brought a lamb for a sin offering, there was a real sense that when I placed my hands on that lamb's head, when that lamb was killed, when that lamb was offered to the Lord, that there was a sense that that lamb was standing in for me. You're familiar with this idea? So if you are to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, who are you standing in for? For others. Surely, for others. This is not Paul saying you all ought to be super holy spiritual people and offer yourself as a sacrifice to God. Yeah, offer yourself to God, but you're offering yourself for others. Because everything Paul has been talking about is others. Everything that he's going to go on to say is about how we need to demonstrate our unity, the unity that Jesus has brought. So offer yourselves in view of God's mercy, evident in bringing the Gentiles and the Jews together in one family. Demonstrate that in a public, embodied way on behalf of those around you. Is there anything more Christ-like than offering yourself on behalf of another person? Do you see how this too has to do with unity? So when Paul though goes on to say then, this is your true and proper worship, I think he's saying something really important. Ben Witherington, one of the commentators that I have been reading in preparation for this series, he points out that worship is in some regards ethics. And he's right. While we might speak about singing and corporate singing as an act of worship, and it is, worship in its fullest sense is the alignment of our values and our priorities to the values and priorities of the one whom we worship. Is there anything that is more aligned to the plans and purposes of God than laying our life down for those around us in an embodied, public way to demonstrate the peace that God has created amongst us? This, Paul says, is your true and proper worship. And that's the lead up to this phrase then, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might be able to test and approve the will of God. And what's the will of God as far as Paul is concerned? This, the church, is the will of God. When Jesus talks about the will of God, he uses it in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He uses the same phrase in Gethsemane. Take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. This is not the individual will that we're trying to discern about whether I should go left or right. This is not the individual will of God about whether I should take that job or this job. That's not the will that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the will of God revealed in Christ Jesus. How will we be able to test and approve that? Well, by the metamorphosis that comes through the Holy Spirit, as we'll see in term four when we finally get to section three. It's complicated, right? But through the renewing of our minds, the renovation of our thinking. And renovation is for purpose. Paul wants our minds to be renewed so that we demonstrate the transformation of the Spirit in our relationships with one another. Because look at what he goes on to say next. This is not, these two verses, and again, I mentioned this last week. The headings in your Bible, the bold headings, you know, this one says it's a living sacrifice. Really helpful. Paul did not write it. The translators wrote that in. And so after verse 2, they suggest that there's another break in Paul's thought. Humble service in the body of Christ. Useful, it does describe what happens next, but it tells our brains that this is something new. That Paul's declaration, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is somehow separate from humble service in the body of Christ. It ain't. How do you cooperate with the Spirit in the renewal of your mind? Here it is. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. There's two things to say about that verse. One, Paul talks about the grace given to me and the faith distributed to you. Let me start there. Because I don't believe Paul is talking about saving grace or saving faith. He's talking about call. Here's another piece of evidence that suggests that Paul has this opening in mind as he tells us the rest of the stuff he tells us in the conclusion of the letter. Because in chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, he says, he describes the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty, which sounds a lot like a worshipful duty, of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. Do you hear the echoes? Paul is going to return to this refrain about your right and proper worship, about being transformed by the renewing of your minds as demonstrated in your relationships with one another. What? So he's talking about calling in the grace and the faith, and we'll see that played out in a moment when we get to the body. But then that middle bit. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. The Greek verb to think is actually used four times there. It's basically when you think of yourself, don't super think about yourself. When you think about yourself, think rightly about yourself. That's the phrase. Which makes sense, does it not? Because he's just said we should be transformed by the renewal of our mind. So let me tell you about what you should think. When you think of yourself, do not hyperthink of yourself. Yeah, that's the Greek. Don't overthink yourself. Don't superthink yourself, which is, again, a really subtle little play on the strong and weak that's going to get played out in the verse and chapters to follow. Because who is likely to superthink themselves? Well, the strong, surely, right? I superthink myself because I'm a super guy to think about, right? I understand the freedom of God so I can eat whatever I like, is how it would get played out. Paul says, don't superthink about yourself when you think about yourself. When you think about yourself, right think about yourself. Now the phrase here, sober judgment, is actually used elsewhere in the Gospels. When Jesus casts out the demons from the man who is nicknamed Legion because of the legions of demons that afflicted him. And when the townspeople come out to see the kerfuffle that Jesus has caused, they see the man clothed and in his right mind. It's this. When you think of yourself, don't superthink of yourself. Think of yourself like a sane person would. Don't be insane thinking about yourself. This is where Paul sees this played out. And let me draw your attention to this, that Paul is still talking about how we think of ourselves in relationship to other people. There's an implication. If you're sitting at home by yourself, super thinking yourself, you're probably in contravention of what Paul's getting at. But Paul's primary context is, in this gathering, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Because when you think of yourself more highly than someone else, you are going to stand in judgment over how they act, or you're going to see them in contempt because of what they do, which is all the stuff that Paul talks about in chapter 14. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Did you notice the theme of unity? You getting the drumbeat? You getting the rhythm of Romans? It's not about just, man, this is great theology. This is about how we live this stuff out. So he brings in the body of Christ imagery. He said, you want to cooperate with the Spirit to be transformed by the renewal of your mind? Well, then think about yourself properly in relationship to those around you. You want to be a participant in the transformation of the Spirit through the renewing of your mind? Well, then serve the body of Christ. That's what this is all about. Humble service in the body of Christ. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Again, that's about calling, not about salvation. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith or your calling. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, encourage. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Paul's like, I don't really care what it is, just do it. Do you want to demonstrate that the Spirit of God is transforming your life by the renewal of your mind? Then serve the body of Christ. In whatever way God has called you to, in whatever way God has enabled you to, just do that, because this is your act of worship, an embodied public demonstration of what God has on offer. When you serve other people, you're not showing, look at my gift. What you're doing is you're demonstrating that you're part of the body. That's all you're doing. Think properly about yourself. It's not like you're some spiritual, super gifted person. You're just part of the body. My right hand is my dominant hand, but it's not like a super hand. It's just my right hand. It does a lot of stuff, but it's still only my right hand. It's part of the body. Right? Don't super think yourself. Right think yourself. Serve the body because you're part of the body. And so if you're going to do this stuff, if you've been called to do it, don't hold back. If you're going to prophesy, prophesy. Teach, teach. Serve, serve. Lead, lead. Give, give. Show mercy, show mercy. Just do it. Because this is your true and proper worship. And we have another heading in my translation of the Bible, which is again unhelpful because it suggests that this is a new thought for Paul. It's not a new thought for Paul. If you're into defacing your Bibles, just scribble out. No, don't. I don't like underlining my Bible, but if you do, then you might just want to put it in brackets and go, not Paul. And this is one thought. He's not kind of going, oh, I just thought of something else. This is one sustained piece. All flowing from this central idea. So what does he say next? As he often does, Paul nearly always, when he talks about gifts, talks about love. They go together in Paul's minds, in Paul's mind. I think in part because it was often an area where people could end up super thinking about themselves. First of all, we see that particularly in Corinthians, but also because demonstrating love for the body, care for the body is an act of love. And that's what Paul says here. You want to know how to be to participate with the Spirit in the transformation that comes from renewing your mind? Well, don't superthink yourself. Serve the body and be devoted to one another in love. Here it is. A jumbled mix of sentences that all have the same idea behind them. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what's good. To be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. In the Roman world in particular, this was a very public act. Because in an honor and shame culture, honor and shame was done publicly. It was honorable to honor someone in public. This is a public embodied act. And again, for those who were the strong, those who were socially strong, who had influence and status, this is really hard. Honor others above yourselves. In the ancient world, as far as I understand it, there was a sense that honor was in limited supply, right? There was like 100 units of honor, which means that if we're going to divvy it up, you can't all have the same amount. And if I'm going to give you 10 credits of honor, that's 10 credits less for me. It was super competitive. And Paul says, honor one another in a public, demonstrable way. Demonstrate what God has done for you in Christ and humbly lay down your life as a sacrifice for those around you, because that's what this is all about. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And prayer here, if I just point this out, that's the first kind of spiritual thing Paul's mentioned. Do you notice that? In terms of like spiritual disciplines, when he talks about the renewal of your mind, I don't know, meditate or something? Be more mindful, open yourself to the Spirit, like private things, right? Paul's like, no. You want to be renewed in your mind? Serve, love. Yeah, there's a little bit of that thinking that goes on, but only to serve and to love. And Paul, when he talks about prayer in Romans, it's always for others. He doesn't talk about individual prayer in Romans. I mean, he does. He talks about his prayer in chapter 1, but his prayer is for the Romans. And in chapter 15, he asks them to pray for him. In both instances, interestingly enough, he talks about the will of God and that he might be able to visit them along the way. And then finally, as he goes on, he says this, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. The Greek term for practice is actually used in the next verse as well, where it's translated as those who persecute you. Practice hospitality with aggression. I'm not sure I want to put it quite this way. Persecute those around you with hospitality. Paul's not saying, oh, like if you get the chance to have lunch, you probably should, right? After the service, make sure you have a cuppa with somebody. No. Practice hospitality. Aggressively pursue the opportunity. Share with the Lord's people in need. Practice hospitality. Why are we doing those things? Not because Paul was like, oh, I got to put those in somewhere. Because that's how we demonstrate that we are being renewed in our minds. It's how we demonstrate that we are being transformed by the Spirit. Because for Paul's audience, the people that they were being encouraged to share with and to practice hospitality with were those lousy Gentile believers who just eat all that food that offends me and don't pay attention to the law of Moses nearly enough and do it on days that I consider sacred. The people that Paul wants them to share with are those slaves. They're not just like a step down for me. They're like, they're at the bottom of the ladder and I'm at the top of the ladder. This is not me kind of being kind to my underlings. This is like, Paul wants us to demonstrate this kind of love, this kind of service, this kind of thinking as a demonstration of what Jesus has done in bringing us together. That's what it means. And do you see then how this all plays out in the rest of the letter? everything that Paul ends with is meant to be another example of how to demonstrate that you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Pay your taxes as a demonstration that you are being renewed in your mind and transformed by the Spirit, metamorphosized by the Spirit, in fact. And do that so that the body of Christ doesn't suffer. And figure out how to have lunch with each other. Like, really, really figure that one out. Stop judging each other for what you eat or don't eat. Don't hold people in contempt for what they do. Demonstrate your unity by having lunch together, because by doing so, you are demonstrating the unity that God is transforming us to. And when Phoebe stood before the group at the end of the letter and said, I want you to greet these other people in your midst, as she waited for people to stand and to greet, it was a demonstration of the transformation that they were undergoing through the Spirit as they sought to exemplify the example of Jesus by laying down their life for others in order that they might know and approve and test and approve of the will of God in bringing all of you people into my family, bringing me into yours, uniting us together, bringing us into one body. This is Romans. A whole lot of theology, a whole lot of doctrine. But for a fairly significant and straightforward purpose, we are those who have been saved. We are those who have been brought into this new family. We are the ones that Paul is saying, do you want to show that you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind? It doesn't start with more reading the Bible. It doesn't start with more prayer. It doesn't start with more meditation or more fasting or a Bible college degree or any of that. It starts with serving the people around you, having lunch with those around you, greeting those around you, loving those around you, because in doing so, we are cooperating with the Spirit of God. It's actually a really simple letter when you get right down to it. Now, for those of you playing along, you might have noticed that we have, in fact, skipped a section in Romans 12 to 16. We're going to come back to it next week. It's in chapter 13, verses 8 to the end of the chapter, in part because it's there that Paul really unpacks what he means by do not conform any longer to the pattern of this age. For Paul, there's a crossover between the age that we are in and the age that is to come that has begun in Jesus. And there's a crossover period. We need to figure out how to live there. But that framework of we have entered the end times is actually a really significant theme. So we're going to finish not by going backwards, but by going forwards. So maybe that will help some of you. I don't know. I'm going to invite the team up. And we're going to sing together in our closing song. And I encourage you to sing along because this is a very small demonstration of the unity that Jesus has brought to us, is it not? It's an opportunity for us just to acknowledge that, yeah, we're all in this together, that Jesus has done something to bring us together, and so we're going to sing together. Whether your service is whether your singing is a service to those around you, we'll leave for another discussion. But it's a demonstration, nonetheless, of what God has done in our midst. So let me take a moment to pray for us as we embark on this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your purposes and plans, for your will in the world, your plans to bring about the restoration and renewal of all things, the renovation of all things through the work of Jesus and in the enabling presence of the Spirit. And thank you that we have been invited into that. And I pray that as we seek to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that not only would we rely on your Spirit to do that, but that we would look for the really practical and pragmatic ways to put that into practice. By loving one another and serving one another and greeting one another and practicing hospitality and sharing with those around us and thinking about ourselves properly and being in our right minds in that case, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. That in those very simple, pragmatic ways, we get to practice our theology out loud. We get to do theology together and demonstrate to the world what you are planning in the church to unify all things and all people together in one family, your family. that will bear your name and spread your glory to the ends of the earth. We look forward to that day. Continue your work in our lives, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.